Announcements, but we'll go for it and welcome everybody to Scranton Road this morning. And I want to just touch on a couple quick announcements. If you'd open your bulletin, please. As you do that, we want to congratulate Craig and Tracy Tennant. Their son Ben was married yesterday to Molly, and it was a wonderful time together. Saturday, January 28th, that's this coming Saturday, is the Float the River and Cookout for teens and their parents. And scan the QR code, if you would, please, to make sure you're registered if you're going, and also to get more information on it. The meeting at Scranton Road at 8:30, return about 3 to 4 o'clock in the afternoon on Saturday. A lot of the announcements we've hit continually, please read them over if you would. There will be a special business meeting this coming Sunday at 5:30 p.m. We'll be discussing and voting for the new budget for the coming year, and it's probably a good meeting to send a representative if you can as we go through the budget, and just a reminder, too, to keep praying for what God's doing. I want to pray Christian condolences to Lucy Jones. Her grandson died in Texas this past weekend, and I want to keep her in prayer. I want to pray for you, for the world, based on the events of yesterday and the ramifications that no one really knows how God is going to use it, except to say, it's a good time to forget about parties and focus on Jesus. And oftentimes his agenda is much different than ours. But just pray for great humility and great wisdom as America approaches this, the weeks ahead is for Iran and everybody else involved. In the flesh, it's very scary. But I know God has called us to live not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So pray for wisdom, pray for grace, and pray. I can remember Pastor Dan would always pray every Sunday for whoever the president was, because we're commanded to pray for those in authority over us, and it's not based on partisan. It's based on our call to be different people to a world around us. So I pray that you would take that seriously. One special announcement, and if you could either call the office or see me after the service, Donna Joy Radke, on July 9th at 9:30, is going to be having an epidural at the Cleveland Clinic downtown. Is going to need a ride. So if you think on that Wednesday you might like to do that or be available, see me and we'll pass it on to Donna. Kevin, her husband, who's still recovering from spine surgery, it's been a very slow recovery. The lower right leg is still very numb. He can't walk yet. And it's been probably 2.5 to 3 weeks out of surgery right now. So pray for continued healing beyond what we can see, and ask God's guidance and strength. Someone delivered a ram to their house, which is a kind of, yeah, you can thank the Lord for that. It's and they got a wheelchair. If you know Kevin, he's about 6'15", about 7'6", and trying to find a normal wheelchair for him wasn't easy, but his spirits are good. Had a chance to visit with him this week, but I know the healing has been extremely slow, and to guard them from discouragement and keep that the Lord would have his way with them. Please read the bulletin for further events coming up. As always, if you have a prayer request, fill out the little insert, rip it off, fill it out, and drop it in the offering basket when it goes around, and we'll be sure to give a lot of attention to prayer. It's exciting to see prayers answered. It's exciting to see God's call to wait on prayers to be answered. He's not a genie in a lamp. Throw it up there, and don't let your hope be based upon answered prayer. Put your hope in Jesus, who will answer prayer. And it's just a fine difference, but a very important one. So I want to welcome anybody who might be visiting for the first time today. Anybody? Yes, go ahead. I just met you, but introduce yourself if you would. Welcome, Zach. And I want to welcome back Julia Smith. She's walking right there. But Julia lost a very dear friend several weeks ago, and her health itself has been struggling a little bit, so it's good to see her today. Keep praying for one another, if you would. Someone's missing, pray. Okay, it's a good reminder to pray, pray, pray. Someone said that the one thing we can do for sure to be like Jesus is to pray. Jesus right now is sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercessory prayer for all of us. And only God can pull that one off. I want to get up there and say, how'd you do that? I'm just glad he does. I'm just so very glad he does. So let's, why don't we stand? And I'm going to pray, and we'll get started in our worship. And Lord, we do pray for not just here, but assemblies across this city that lift up the name of Jesus. Encourage them in these summer months. Encourage those who might be on the street these next several days in particular when it's extremely hot. Provide cooling shelters and places to get out of the heat and to be safe. I thank you, Lord, that we are citizens of your kingdom, aliens and strangers passing through, and yet you've birthed us in this nation. We pray for our government, for those making critical decisions even now, that they would come out of a spirit of humility and a spirit of seeking you first. And I pray, God, that you would have your way, that you would cleanse your church and cleanse your people to be followers of you, courageous followers of you, despite the circumstances we live in. Thank you for freedom here. Thank you for those that will be joining the praise team for the first time and reading for the first time today. And we do want to pray for all of our young people. Dear God, that you would give them a flaming heart for you. And we would help nurture, develop a spirit of discipleship that would pass on to their peers and peers until you come to call us home. We love you because you first loved us. And we bless you, bless our worship now, and all that will happen downstairs. And one other announcement as a reminder, we'll be welcoming our missionaries, Jan and Anna Frankas from Serbia, will be worshiping with us during the worship service, and we'll share. So try to pray for them as well this week. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Good morning, church. Good to be with you this morning. Like Pastor Joe was saying, unless you've been completely ignoring the news, we know that there's a lot more chaos and a lot more strife and a lot more death in the world today even than there was last week. And so in light of that, I wanted to open our service with a hymn. We're going to sing This Is My Father's World. And so this hymn has a message of joy and of comfort and knowing that this world belongs to God. But if you think about it, this song also has a message of defiance. It's countercultural to declare to the rest of the world that, hey, this place doesn't belong to you. We all answer to a higher authority. And we're called to be better and be different. And so, because worship music isn't tied to a genre, I thought, what better way to sing this message of defiance and counterculture than with a little rock and roll? And hey, we're in the city of Cleveland, where we got the Rock Hall of Fame, so yeah, why not? So let's let them hear it in D.C., and in Jerusalem, and in Tehran, and all over the world. You ready?
Yeah.
All right. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres.
hands the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world, for the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their maker's praise. This is my so strong, God is the ruler, yeah. This is my Father's world, why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King.
I want to read to you briefly from the book of Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers." We need a few of those right now, huh? "For they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." How many of you know that because of what Jesus did for us, we can be called God's friends?
You. you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call. Is it true that you are thinking of me, how you love me? It's amazing, it's amazing.
This morning, that God would open our eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart. Power and love as we sing.
Lord, you are holy. We exalt you this morning. We give you praise. We take comfort in knowing that this world is yours and not ours. But help us, Lord, to be good stewards of this place. Help us to see your image, your imprint in every man, woman, and child that inhabits this earth. Let us understand the value that gives us, the dignity that gives us as human beings. Let us cry out with every life lost. Every child that loses a parent, every parent that loses a child, siblings losing brothers and sisters. This life is finite. We feel that things should not be this way, and indeed they are not meant to be this way. Thank you for giving us hope. Help us to dig deeply into your word and into prayer to find that hope, to share it with others. Lord, we want to see a better world. We want to know peace, not just in our hearts, but with each other. We ask that you would come and make that peace and use us as your peacemakers. Let us, as your church, lead the way. Let us be countercultural and revolutionary. Let us sow love where there is hate. Let us put salve on the wounds. We love you, Lord, and we will follow you where you lead. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
So we come now to a time of giving of our tithes and offerings, and we like to do mission moments around this time just to give you guys just a picture of some of the things that are happening through the giving that takes place here at Scranton. Next week we'll have Jan and Anna Frankas from Serbia from the work they're doing there. They're kind of in the country last minute, I think, and they were passing through, so they get to be here with us next week. They're going to share a little bit about what's going on during the service, but we're also canceling our Sunday school next week to have the like an admission update that they can share in. And so instead of Sunday school next week, we'll be having them sharing about what's going on in their mission field. And so if you want to know deep dive details, you should come next week at 9:30 to hear from them. But you also get a little snapshot during the service for about 10 minutes. But today, I want to highlight a very important ministry in our church, and that is children's ministry. And so I'm going to call Joel Oliver to come on up, and he's going to share a little bit about what's going on. And Joel is our interim children's pastor, and he's doing a phenomenal job. So, and so I'm going to turn it over to him, and he's going to share.
Esther's going to come up and share as well. Yeah, I'm Joel. I'm filling in for the time being. We're not going to make this last too long here, but I've got a lot of things I'd like to say. Mark and I have been having conversations about this, not just about the children's ministry, but part of the complete life of discipleship of a Christian is sharing the gospel, a part of bringing the kingdom now. That is hard and scary and a challenge in our culture. And, you know, Mark and I went to Cuba earlier this year, and so I sort of got, like, eased my conscience for a little bit because I was forced to share the gospel for a week. But it doesn't happen much in my, like, day-to-day life. And if that's something that you think, like, how do I get to do this? We got a really easy way for you to do it. But the captive audience downstairs whose parents want you to tell them the gospel, right? And we've got lots of ways to make it easy. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But one thing I also want to do is make you aware, like, part of, like, a thriving, healthy church is a thriving, healthy children's ministry. And there are, I bet there are over 100 people downstairs right now between volunteers and kids. So, like, we're only seeing a fraction of the church up here. There's a lot going on down there right now. And if you are one of the volunteers on the rotation or a backup or whatever, like, raise your hand in this room, too. So I look around. There's quite a few of us up here as well. And the sun, you know, summer, so there's a lot of people gone. So we're like light on this. Esther is one of the volunteers in the pre-K class. And so I'll let you share what you want to share, and then I'll fill in some gaps.
So I actually brought some pictures to share because I felt that this was probably the best way for you to see kind of what we're doing. So let me explain a little bit. So I'm Esther. I actually have three little kids, one of whom is in my class right now. But I've been teaching both assistant and lead teacher for about 10 years in the pre-K class. And these are pictures from a couple months ago. We were actually going through Acts, and we were talking about how we are called to honor God by helping others. And so I had actually reached out to Evie ahead of time and asked her, like, is there a service project we could do for these 3 to 5 year olds? So this is the pre-K class that I'm teaching. So they're 3 to 5. And she said, oh yeah, I have a perfect project for you. These are pictures from the project. And this took place in the cafe downstairs. She said, you know, when we have cleaners who come and help clean, a lot of the times it's hard for them to reach the baseboards. And you know, there's this classic complex when you're a little kid, like, I can't help do anything because I'm too little. Well, the baseboards are right at their level. And so we talked to the kids. We said, hey, today we're learning Acts. You know, Paul writes about how God is honored when we help other people. And today we have a special project for you. We need helpers to help clean the baseboards because it's hard for us adults to get down there and wipe them down. And yeah, right. Are they available for rent? We took them, you know, they were really excited. We said, we're going on a field trip. We're going to go to this other room. We're going to clean. And everybody got a baby wipe. And like Courtney was my helper that day. And we were talking, we're like, even if we just get one baseboard done, we'll be okay. Like, we did not know how these 3 and 5 year olds were going to do. Well, we cleaned the entire cafe, all the baseboards. And they, as you can see, they worked really well together. They were like getting down. They were like, oh, I need another one. Oh, I cleaned this one. And so we covered the entire, I think it was like 5 or 6 kids. We covered the entire cafe, and we were able to talk about it after, like, hey, you guys all worked together and took care of our church, right? Like, this is your church too. And so that's just one thing that I kind of wanted to share from my experience teaching these kids. It's definitely not without its challenges, right? Like, I don't know about you guys, but some barriers for me, I'm not a teacher. I don't have like a lot of good classroom management. I probably blend in with most of the kids. So they, you know, it's like kind of hard for them to like look up to me and be like, here's this scary teacher that I have to respect. But God still makes it possible, right? And I think like another barrier for me is time is a huge idol for me. And like when I think about, oh gosh, like committing to something, it's always a challenge, right? Like no matter how noble the cause is, like committing once a month can be a challenge. But I also think that missions and service are rarely without some sort of cost, right? So I think that's something that I really kind of needed to lay down and say, like, okay, this is important. Like, it's gonna take time. It takes, you know, one Sunday a month, and maybe I miss out on the like teaching up here, but it's so much more fruitful too. I've been able to get to know people that I probably would not know very well, you know, fellow teachers or even the parents. And so that's a huge blessing, like coming out of my comfort zone. And then I think the last thing that I wanted to share and like impart with everyone is that it went before I had kids. I remember having a conversation. I was pregnant with my oldest, and I had a conversation with somebody, and they were telling me, like, you know, your first, and to, you know, to your point, Joel, our first mission field is our kids. And so, like, we're not necessarily all called to go across, you know, the sea and go somewhere, but we all do have children in our lives who don't know Christ. And so that to me is maybe the biggest blessing of being able to teach these kids. And like Judy's my normal assistant, she's nodding over there. And I think like we often talk about this, like, yeah, it can be hard in the moment, like managing the kids. But at the end of the day, like when they come home to their parents and they talk about what they learned, like that's all worth it. So that's kind of just some of what I wanted to share today.
Thanks. Thanks, Esther. So, like, unashamedly, we need help. Please help us. We have lost several volunteers, and the Baxters are going to have a baby soon. We're going to lose them for a couple months. We have more kids than ever, continuing to grow. So we've lost volunteers while we have gained more kids. We get the opportunity to love on kids that need extra attention. And so we need more teachers in some of the classrooms than we need. And so we are hopeful that we're going to even add another class in the fall, which is impossible if we don't have the help to do it. Esther is not a teacher. She's not a stay-at-home mom. She works a full-time job. Like, it's doable. She's one of our lead teachers, which is a little more demanding. But I have a list of backups who literally don't have to prepare a thing. And I might call them, you know, the week of and say, hey, can you just come and be in there in the classroom with them? And you can help them learn the memory verses or pour their waters for their snack time. Like, just being in there frees up someone like Esther to do the teaching. And so the commitment can be a lot if you want it to be. You can be on the regular rotation once a month. If we have enough volunteers, it's not even once a month. So, you know, the more of you help, the easier it is. Or you can say, I just want to be a backup. I'll train you. I'll give you everything you need. We have curriculum. We have videos. And the service is even on downstairs in the rooms. We're talking about, I guess, 3 and up. There's also nursery going on at the same time. And you can sit with the babies if you'd like. Have the conversation with me. Email me. We have family. The Helenes are not here, I don't think, at the moment. But, like, they're on a rotation together. All of them go in there together. They're teenagers, too. They all go in once a week, and that's how they serve together. And so, like, if you're interested in serving as a family, that's an option. The point, like, what I want to get across is there is a really low barrier to, like, how much commitment it needs to be, and just having that list of backups would be a tremendous help. And I can't share the importance of, like, our duty, but also, like, how important it is to share the gospel with our kids early and often. And so I would like it if y'all are a part of that. So that's what I got for you. Thanks, Esther.
I'm going to pray for Esther's going to represent all the teachers and helpers and Joel, who needs our prayers, because it's a lot of organizing. And just be in prayer about whether or not you want to help, if you would like. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the snapshot we've seen of what you're doing among our kids downstairs and through their families throughout the week. I pray that you would help us to be people who share the gospel with our kids. I think of the promise we make when we dedicate babies here that we will, in some part, own some of the faith journey for our kids. And I pray that we would do that and we would take that serious, that we would equip and help the parents do what they're called to do, that they would be good stewards of their kids, and that we would too. Lord, we thank you for the kids you've given us, and we pray that you help us to just to share your love with them. Lord, I pray that you would bless our time as we continue to worship you, as we give of our tithes and our offerings. We pray that you would use everything we give, whether it's a lot or a little, to go farther than we can even imagine. That includes money and time and the words that you give us to speak. We pray that you would bless our teachers, give them the wisdom and the nimbleness they need to answer questions from kids and to share your word with them. And I pray that you would help us all to be that way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
the days of Abraham. God said, take your chosen son, take him up onto the mountain, bind his hands and lay him there, lay him on the altar. So they climbed up Mount Moriah, took the wood and built a pyre. Isaac looking for the lamb, there is Abraham, trusting God provider. You will provide, you always do, you always do. You will provide, you never move, you never move. In the days that Jesus walked, God gave up his chosen son, gave him up among the sinners, the vile and unbelievers, laid him on the altar. Now he walks up Calvary's hill, the bread of life, Emmanuel, a willing, perfect sacrifice. Lord, and what a price for Jehovah Jireh. You will provide, you always do, you always do. You will provide, you never move, you never move. In the days that we are in, he's the same, he is. There is nothing that can shake him. Believe it and obey him. Lay it on the altar. Look and see, O troubled one, what God has promised, God has done. Take your burdens, leave them there. Every sickness, every care, lay it on the altar. You will provide, you always do, you always do. You will provide, you never move, you never move. My soul is poor, my mind is tired, but you, O Lord, help me to see, open my eyes in every storm. You will provide. You will provide. You always do. You always do. You will provide. You never. You never move.
We have a special person who's going to read scripture this morning. This is Ender. He's my son. He's 6 years old. This is a tough passage. There's a lot. All right, you ready, buddy?
Then Jesus entered a house, and again, a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan if a kingdom is divided against itself? That kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself, is not divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he had an impure spirit. Then Jesus' mother and his brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone to call him. A crowd was sitting around him. They told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mothers and brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother."
We're just going to show cute pictures of kids and have them read scriptures and call it a day. Oh. So we're continuing in our series through the Gospel of Mark. So let's pray and then we'll jump into our text for this morning. Lord, thank you for your word that's so simple that the youngest can read it and understand it, but so deep that we can spend days, lifetimes meditating on it and learning what it means for our lives. Lord, I pray that you would use your word to transform our lives today, that you would move deeply in our hearts, in our minds, to trigger something to change our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. On June 16th, 1969, at the age of 41, Bill Henry appeared on the mound for the very last time of his Major League Baseball career. It was a doubleheader between the Houston Astros and the Atlanta Braves. They were in Atlanta, and he pitched relief for both games, a total of 4 1/3 innings. He gave up one hit and zero runs. It was kind of a good way to end a career that was very quiet, but pretty good. His stat line for his career was a 3.26 ERA. He made two appearances in the World Series and one All-Star appearance. By all accounts, he was a very quiet man who worked very hard and went about his job in a professional manner. He was actually so quiet that his teammates nicknamed him Gabby because he didn't speak very much. And most people haven't even heard of him. Most people haven't even heard of him or seen him. And you probably wouldn't hear about him today except for one interesting thing about his life. He retired from baseball, got a job as a longshoreman, and worked there for several years until eventually, in August of 2007, he died. A newspaper in Lakeland, Florida, ran the story of his death. The sports section of that newspaper had it titled, "Major League Relief Pitcher Bill Henry dies at 83. The Associated Press picked up the story and distributed it nationally, and it was national headlines. The only problem was that Major League relief pitcher Bill Henry was not dead. He was still alive. A sports writer in Boston who read the obituary thought there were some details about the obituary that were a little different from the story of Bill's life that he knew. And so he called Bill's widow in Texas to ask to clarify. When the phone rang and was picked up, it wasn't his widow that answered. It was Bill Henry, who told his friend that he was very much still alive. But the story gets even more interesting because they zoom back to Lakeland, Florida, to the Bill Henry who died. There was actually a Bill Henry who died who had pretended to be the Major League Baseball pitcher, Bill Henry, for over 20 years. This man who had been married for 19 years to his third wife, who she thought he had been a retired Major League Baseball pitcher. His best friend thought that he had been a Major League Baseball pitcher. He had spoken in schools all throughout Florida. Twice a year, he was a special guest on the campus of like Southern Florida University to talk about baseball, humor, and life. When people would ask him about the differences, and he looked a lot like Bill Henry, but he was about 10 years older. So when people would ask him about the discrepancy in his date of birth on the back of baseball cards, he would just tell people that he lied to Major League Baseball about his age so he would look younger. And everybody believed it for 20 plus years. He was a liar. I mean, there's no way to get around that. He was a liar and people believed him. He lied. He lied convincingly and pretty good for 20 years. But that lie couldn't stand up to reality. Eventually, it came crashing down. Humans are, we are endlessly creative. Our imaginations can paint pictures of worlds and lives that are just made up, that never existed. The words we speak can be tools for good things. It can be used for so many good things, but can also be used for so many bad things. The power of words is incredible. James says that the tongue is a powerful thing, that no one can tame it. And we can be tempted to say just about anything. But there's a check on our words. That check is reality. If I stand up here and I tell you that it's raining pink and yellow chickens outside, if you're really naive, you might for a second believe me, but you can go outside and check and verify what I've said, whether it's true or not, and see very quickly that Pastor Mark's told a fib about the chickens. Reality puts a check on our words. If we tell something that's not true, reality can show us the difference. Words have to match our experience. When words match our experience, we call that truth. When they don't, we call that a lie. And the difference is, it's so important. It's why we have sections in the library called fiction and nonfiction. Words are the most helpful when they reflect the actual reality of what is taking place. Don't jump off of a building because it will hurt you if you do. That's true. Versus, go ahead and jump. You'll be fine. Nothing will happen. Which is false. And it's good to know the difference. Eat your vegetables so that you can grow up healthy and strong. It's true. Versus, you don't need to eat healthy. Eat as much candy and deep fried butter as you can. Did you know that there's a thing called deep fried butter? It's... The truth versus lie. A lie, you were a mistake and are worthless. Versus the truth, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Created with inestimable value and with a purpose that is eternal. You see the difference between the two? Our text today, there's a couple examples of this being played out. There are two groups of people who say and believe things about Jesus that aren't true, which he corrects, which he sets straight. And it matters because it affects our conversations and what we think about who Jesus is. If you look at our text, the first group we see is in verses 20 and 21. It's Jesus' family. They've seen what's going on. News has spread all throughout the land. They've probably seen a little bit of what Jesus has been teaching. If they haven't been with him, then they've at least heard about it. It's sweeping the countryside. There's this man, Jesus, who's teaching, and he's saying things that no other teacher has ever taught. He's teaching with an authority that no one else has ever had. And it's catching people's hearts. He's doing things. He's healing people. He's doing things that are amazing. And it's changing people's lives. And Jesus' family, they hear about it, and they come to Jesus because they're worried for him. And they went to get him, and they think he's out of his mind. Their words paint a picture of Jesus as a man who's lost touch with reality. They think he's gone crazy and they're worried. Throughout the history of Christianity, people have said different things about Jesus. Many of the heresies of the first few centuries of the Christian faith revolved around what people thought about Jesus, and often it was wrong things they thought about Jesus. One of the most persistent was that Jesus was not actually a real human being, that he was just a spirit, that he had no physical body. They didn't eat or drink or hang out with people, and that he wasn't crucified or resurrected, because the body in that teaching was dirty and evil. There's been other teachings throughout history that said that Jesus is just a prophet. Oh yeah, he's real, but he's a prophet. Nothing more. A good teacher, a man who is to be equated with all other good teachers and good men who are in history. People through the ages have said and believed many different things about Jesus. But if you look at his family, the reaction that his family has, they didn't take any of those paths. They knew he was physically there. They had been around him a lot. So they didn't fall into some of the old Gnostic heresies. They didn't think he was a wise teacher. They heard the things he was teaching and the things that he did, and they said he's out of his mind. And they were so convinced of this that they went to seize him, to grab him and remove him from the public eye before it went too far. You know, most of the time in our families, we extend the benefit of the doubt to our family members. We don't automatically, most of the time, I know there's exceptions, but most of the time we extend the benefit of the doubt to most of our family members. We don't automatically jump to the worst conclusion ever. It happens a lot in families where there's addiction. And in the aftermath of a lot of addiction, family members will say, I never knew this is what this person was doing, or I wouldn't have given them the money or the car or any of those things. Because we have a tendency not to want to think bad things about our family members. We'll turn to every other explanation but the worst explanation. But when that time comes, families will usually gather together. They'll do an intervention or whatever it takes to protect their loved one. And that's what we see happening here today in our text. They worry for Jesus, so they go to get him. Type of intervention. What are some of the things that you've heard about Jesus? Have you ever considered this question at all? Who is Jesus? Is he out of his mind? That's one of the most benign things. Jesus' family goes to the benign thing, that he's out of his mind. But the teachers of the law, their thoughts go to the most evil thing. They say that Jesus must be possessed by a demon. They think that Jesus is in cahoots with Satan, the ancient evil, the enemy of all humankind. They say that Jesus is driving out demons as part of a demonic plan. They go to the worst of the worst, which makes sense because they hate Jesus. They hate everything he stands for. We know from here and elsewhere in the gospel that these officials, they did not like Jesus or the things he was doing. They were jealous of their position. They saw Jesus as someone stealing their thunder. They feared what Rome would do as Jesus stirred the people up. And they were afraid that their power, the power that they held on to, would come crashing down. And they thought the worst about Jesus. They accuse him of evil, of being a lie, of perpetrating lies. And Jesus' response is a very logical one. How can I be working for Satan if I'm driving Satan out? If a kingdom is divided, it cannot stand. And if Satan is opposed by Satan, then he cannot stand. It just doesn't make sense. It's like the little kid on the Pee Wee football team. When he gets the ball, runs it the opposite direction that he wants to run it and scores for the other team. You don't win a game that way. Jesus is saying you don't win. Satan's not going to win the way if I'm working for Satan. Everything I do is opposed to Satan. Death and disease, destruction is reversed when I'm around. Demons are cast out when I'm around. Look, truly look and see. They recognize that something is definitely happening to Satan's kingdom. They see that part of what's going on is power, but they miss who is behind that power. The work of God's kingdom spreading to upend Satan. Jesus' response is a mic drop moment. But he isn't doing it just to mic drop. He isn't doing what he does to prove a point or to one up the Pharisees. He wants them to see something important. It's a very important thing for us to see in this text. Verse 27. No one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. With a clear implication, very clear implication, that a person has to be stronger than the strong man to end up tying him up. Satan is the strong man, but the one who ties him up, Jesus, is even stronger. Yeah, that's a clappable thing. Jesus is saying, I am stronger. I have tied him up. This is huge. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy, right? We know that. Jesus comes to give life abundantly. The one who gives abundant life is stronger than the one who kills, steals, and destroys. That's a fact of the world. Like, it's reality. The world we live in makes us think that things are hopeless and worthless and that there's no use in anything. I mean, newspaper headlines go from bad to worse in just the span of a week. Naysayers, hard times, all point to no reasons for happiness or hope. You may even right now be in that place. Life may be painful. It may be hard. May seem impossible. And that's right where Satan wants you. He whispers those lies in your ears every day from multiple sources. He tells you to give up, give in, don't worry about it. And we can fall into thinking that things are as bad as they've ever been. You read the newspaper headlines and you think, I don't know how things could get any worse. I was thinking about that a couple weeks ago. I checked out of news for my vacation. I'm like, what could I miss for over a week and a half of vacation? I won't miss too much news. But I was checked out of news because it was making me feel so bad. And one of the things we did on vacation is we went to these Civil War battlefields. And I'm reading about these battles that were fought in Northern Virginia. And I'm like, this was a time when Americans were fighting Americans to the death over an unholy and evil institution of slavery. Things were bad then. But Satan has a tendency to trick us every week, every day into thinking things couldn't be worse. That's just a national headline. In our personal lives, we can be in such a deep and dark place, full of hardship and pain, and Satan can whisper, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. You don't have any hope. And we begin, after long enough, thinking that. And we give up. We give in. And Jesus says, you don't have to fear that stuff. I'm the strong man that ties up the strong man. I'm the stronger man that ties up the strong man. Don't listen to that. This is what Jesus says. I've ended whatever power Satan thought he had. The truth is, I'm stronger. Jesus gives hope and life in a world that seems like it's out of control. In fact, no matter what our circumstances, whether good or bad, we should never lose hope because we cannot lose the one thing that matters more than any other. Say, Paul the Apostle went through a lot of crazy things in his life. I mean, just a list of things can make you just kind of stay awake at night. But he says, whether good or bad, whether they're good things or they're bad things, I've learned the secret to contentment. And that secret, he says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. It's all garbage. I consider all things garbage that I might gain Christ. That's why the next three verses in our text this morning point to something so deadly. Verses 28, 29, and 30. Jesus says, truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. Don't you see why that warning is so important to us? The only sin that is unforgivable is the sin of saying, of blaspheming, that Jesus does what he's doing by an evil spirit. That's a form of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. It's turning a blind eye to the significance of Jesus' work, of being so hard-hearted and so hard-headed that you ignore the work of Christ. And it keeps you from falling at the feet of Jesus, who's the only one who can save you. He's the only one who carries the hope, who has defeated the evil one, who has given us a way into the presence of God. And it's only through him that we can find any kind of hope. By no other name can we be saved. And so if we reject his name and what he's done, then we are not and cannot be saved. And these officials, they can't see it. They see what Jesus is doing and the way in which he's changing things, but they reject its meaning. Romans 10, 9 through 13. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Confess with our mouths. Believe in our hearts. When our words and our beliefs match reality, Jesus is Lord, then we will be saved. And the Holy Spirit is instrumental in that process to reject what he is doing, put you in a place where there's no way back. Jesus leaves it there. And then we come back to Jesus' family. They come to Jesus, and it's really crowded. We get a little more detail. It's not just Jesus' family, but it's his mother and his brothers who have arrived. They can't even get into Jesus, so they call in for him, and Jesus uses that moment, that opportunity, to teach the people around him something important. When we confess him as Lord and call on him to save us, he does, and he places us into a family. We're welcomed as Jesus' brother, with God as our father. He becomes our father in this wide family of God, and the will of God sets a trajectory for our lives and the pattern for our lives and those around us. And no matter how busted up our families are here, how dysfunctional our earthly families are here, this family, the family of God, it's messy, it's not perfect, but it becomes a place where we follow God as our Father, and we grow and we learn. We learn how to follow God. And then Mark leaves us with that. That's it. Like, we don't see anything really about Jesus' family for the rest of Mark, for the most part. Like, I want to know, like, how did Mary react? Like, how did the brothers react? Probably not good, but we don't know. We don't see anything really until much further on, where we see some really important things. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, which is a record of the early church after Jesus' death and his resurrection. And at the beginning of Acts, we see that Jesus has spent some time with his apostles, those close to him, over a period of 40 days. And he taught them and he ate with them and he's visited various people. And then one day he finishes teaching and he's taken up before their very eyes. And after an encounter with the angels, they return to Jerusalem and they go to this house where they gather to pray. We're told that the 11 apostles are there to pray. And Luke tells us that they're gathered there, the 11 apostles, some women who followed Jesus. And then in verse 14 of the chapter, he writes this: they were all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In 1 Corinthians 15:7, we see that after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus appeared to many people, including his brother James. And then in Galatians 1, Acts 15, Acts 21, we see that James, the brother of Jesus, occupies a position of leadership within the church. He's not an apostle, but he's a leader. He's a pretty important leader within the church. His family's gone to trying to grab him because he's losing his mind, to now serving this Jesus and worshiping him post-resurrection. They've gone from doubt to belief. In fact, an ancient historian, Josephus, says that James, the brother of Jesus, was stoned to death by the Pharisees around the year 62 for proclaiming that Jesus was Messiah. Tradition says that they wanted James during the Passover feast when Jerusalem was full. They wanted James to say that Jesus was not the Messiah. And they put him in front of people, all these people in the temple courts, to say that. and he refused. He proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, and he was stoned to death. He was willing to die for this brother who just earlier he thought it was out of his mind. Why is that? Listen, I could die 100 times and be resurrected 100 times, and my sister and my mom would never believe that I was the Son of God. There's a number of reasons for that, but one of those reasons is they were with me for a long time, and they saw parts of my life that nobody else has ever seen, really, except for that. They know that I fall very, very short. We all do, of course, but they see it. They've seen it. My sister could tell you stories that would just curl your toes and peel the paint off the walls. She knows. I mean, if I was dead and resurrected 100 times, she would celebrate, she would love it, but she would never, not once, mistake. I mean, she would say, God's great, he's done a miracle, but my son or my brother is still mean. In the Bible, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Mary and Martha never worshiped him as God. They were just happy to have their brother back. But Jesus' mom and his brothers did. Why? For the very same reason that my sister would never worship me. They had intimate time with Jesus. They saw him as he grew up. They were with him during his formative years, in those times when we all make mistakes and do dumb things. They were with him, and they must have seen something different with Jesus. And when you paired that with Scripture and what has happened in Jesus' life and with his death and resurrection and ascension, it made them realize truth. He wasn't out of his mind. And he wasn't an evil angel agent of the devil. He was exactly who he said he was. And that made all the difference. His words matched their experience, and they realized that it was real and true. And the only adequate response was to worship. To worship him and to follow him. I hope that you can see the response of his family. I hope you can see the response of the teachers of the law as a warning. I hope you'll consider who you think Jesus is. Answer that question and let that shape how you respond to him. There's hope in this world. That hope is Jesus. And I hope that you see that. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to you, that we would see truly who you are. We would see what you've done, what you've said about what you've done, and that would sway us to believe in who you are. Whether for the first time or after 20 years, Lord, I pray that you would renew that in our hearts and our minds and let us live. Let us live with the confession that you are our Lord. That you're not out of your mind. That you're not some evil liar, but that you are Lord over all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us one more time if you're able as we close? Jeff is going to lead us in this closing hymn as we declare together God's holiness and his dominion over all things in this world and above it and below it.
Holy. Oh.
Father, we thank you that we can be called your children by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let us always remember that. It's your grace and your mercy that we stand. In Jesus' name, amen.